Amen. Good morning, church. If you want to, keep your Bible open there to Galatians chapter 6, as we'll be looking at God's word in that place this morning, Galatians chapter 6. I look out and I see that we do have some guests with us today, and we're so glad that you're here. Hope that you can stick around and get to know us a little bit. We would love to get to know you. You are in a place of people who have a great love for one another and for the word of God. And if you want to know God and please him, then we are greatly encouraged by your presence and know that you will feel right at home here. I will tell you that when I first traveled to Tanzania to preach the gospel, I never thought that I would eat pork in that country. On that first trip, I met many Christians who had grown up Muslim. And what I know about Islam, and you probably know this about Islam, it strictly forbids eating pork. And so I assumed it was nowhere to be found in that country. In fact, one day some of the Christians were talking to me and asking me, a woman said, "Brother Andrew, do you eat pork?" And I didn't want to be, I didn't want to offend anybody. And so I just very carefully said, "Sometimes, sometimes I eat pork." And they laughed. And they said, "Brother, be free, be free. We eat pork. We love pork. It's very expensive, but we love pork. In Tanzania, everyone is free to practice their religion." He said, "The Christians are free to raise pigs on farms and to sell pork and eat pork. And the Muslims are free to kill all of our pigs and burn down the butcher shops. Everyone is free to practice their religion." And we all had a good laugh about that. And I will tell you, that is part of the Tanzanian charm. Okay, they are honest, they are funny, and they are full of surprises. That is absolutely the case. But now on this last trip, last month, we were traveling from one place to another and looking for a little place to stop and have some lunch in our travels. And one of the brothers saw out the window a restaurant, and he hit the shoulder of the driver. He goes, "Brother, let's stop here. Let's stop here. Let's eat lunch here. They have Kitimoto." Now, I had no idea what Kitimoto was. And so I asked, what do you mean they have Kitimoto? What is that? And he said, "Oh, brother, it's roasted pork. It is so good." And I was surprised. They just sell pork in restaurants in Dar es Salaam. It's 90% Muslim population in Dar es Salaam. And so we went in and we ordered some. And it was great. I will tell you, they chop it all up because you eat with your hands most of the time anyway. And so it's a little pork on the bone, and they season it and they fry it. It was so good. I had to take a picture of it. And we all got our fill, and there's Nate enjoying it. And we just cleaned out that tray of Kitimoto. But here's what's so interesting. The word Kitimoto in Swahili literally means hot seat or fire chair. And so I asked, why would pork be called the hot seat? And so they explained that some restaurants advertise Kitimoto as a code word for pork. In places with a strong Muslim presence, pork is a very sensitive topic, as you might imagine. And so hot seat became this inside joke. It's called hot seat because there are some Muslims who want to eat pork, but they still feel guilty about it. And so they come into the restaurant, they order it, and they eat it standing up. And they tell themselves, if I don't sit down, this isn't really a meal, and so I'm not eating pork. You see, they found a way to do what they want while convincing themselves it's not really wrong. It's not bad. Now, look, I understand. To devout Muslims, eating pork in any form would be unthinkable. But for those who are more cultural than devout, Kichimoto. It becomes a game they play with their conscience, with their religion. And I really began to wonder, do Christians ever do the same thing? Do we ever tell ourselves stories to make sin seem less sinful? Do we ever try to find a loophole so that we can indulge in what we know God forbids, and while still looking religious to those who are outside? You all laughed a little bit, and I do too, at the idea of eating in the hot seat. But the truth is that Christians can play their own version of Kitimoto. And that's why I want us to look at Galatians 6 and verse 7. For the scripture says in that place, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What does the Apostle Paul tell us? He says, don't fool yourself. You might be able to deceive others. You might be able to deceive yourself. But you cannot deceive God. You cannot play games with God. Are we doing that? So we go to the Gospels and to the New Testament, we find that Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for playing games with God. Oh, yes, we will see that God's people in different times and places have tried to play games with him. As you go to number one in the notes, I just want to highlight for you, the Pharisees played games. Oh, this religious group, the Pharisees in Jesus' day, they were experts in religious loopholes. Oh, they looked holy and they sounded righteous. But what did Jesus call them? He called them hypocrites. He called them play actors. They would wear masks of devotion, trying to hide their hearts so full of pride, so full of self-righteousness and selfishness. Why, they had their own version of Kitimoto religion. Outward obedience, inward rebellion. A couple of examples of this. The first was they played the Corban game, or Corban. As Jesus rebuked them for this in Mark chapter 7, verses 9 through 13. Why, in Mark chapter 7, Jesus exposed one of those religious games. And the Pharisees taught this. The Pharisees taught that if a man declared his property Corban, okay, and that was a word that meant given to God, I'm going to give this to God, then he could not use it. He could not use those resources to help his parents in their old age. And they claimed it was an act of devotion. But Jesus saw through it. He saw through it. He said, you make the word of God no effect through your tradition. In other words, they used religion as an excuse to disobey God. Isn't that something? What a clever game they played. A game with their own conscience, pretending to be so generous toward God. But in truth, they were selfish, and selfish towards their own family. Oh, he got after them for their own version of Kitimoto. I'll give you another example. The oaths game. Oh, how they played word games, oaths with the temple gold, oaths about the temple or the temple gold. In Matthew chapter 23 and verses 16 through 22, Matthew 23, a chapter which was an indictment against many hypocritical practices and targeted at the Pharisees. Jesus exposed this game. The Pharisees taught, if you swore by the temple, well, then your oath doesn't count. Now, if you swear by the gold on the temple, well, then you have to keep your word. Can't you just see how that played out? I mean, you Pharisee comes by and wants to borrow your oxen, and he says, I'll bring it back on Tuesday. I'm not sure, Mr. Pharisee, Simon, sometimes you're a little late with those oxen. I swear by the temple I'll bring this oxen back by Tuesday. Tuesday rolls around, and where's Simon the Pharisee, and where's my ox? So I go to visit him. Oh, I said I swear by the temple, but I didn't say if I swear by the gold of the temple. You see, if I had made that oath, then surely I would have had the ox to you on Tuesday. Word games, a plan to deceive. That just sounds ridiculous. And it really was ridiculous. They found ways to make lying look religious. And what does Jesus say? You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple? The temple that sanctifies the gold. So what are they doing? They're inventing a hot seat loophole. That's what they are inventing. Technical excuses to appear righteous. But actually, they're lying. They are deceiving. Kitimoto. But before we point fingers at Muslims, before we point fingers at those Pharisees, let us ask, do we ever do that? Do we try to bend the rules? Do we try to justify sin? Do we try to redefine what God has made so clear in Scripture? I think there are some examples I want to share with you today of a Christian Kitimoto. What about Christian Kitimoto today? Let's be honest. And when we're honest, every one of us faces a temptation to justify sin. We may not call it Kitimoto, although you might after today's sermon. Now we got a word for it. We may not call it Kitimoto, but the heart behind it is exactly the same. Here's five examples of the games people play with God even today. Here's the first game. It's not stealing if I'm only robbing companies. It's not stealing if I'm only robbing corporations. Our culture is full of these realizations, rationalizations. Some people say, oh, I would never steal from my friend. I would never steal from my mother. I would never steal from the church. I'm not a thief. I don't steal. But you know, taking money from a big company, that's different. Taking money from a corporation, that's no big deal because no one gets hurt. And they've got too much stuff anyway. They're a big company. They're a big corporation. What would they care? Oh, it happens all the time. People go to the self-checkout line so they can skip scanning items. Or they can swap out barcodes. You know, you walk out with a television, but the barcode on it actually belongs to bananas. You paid for bananas. And they say, well, no one gets hurt. Or downloading media or software illegally and saying, oh, those tech tycoons, they're all rich. They're not going to miss it. Maybe taking things from work, taking supplies or taking time or taking tools. Well, it's just borrowing. It's just borrowing. You borrowed it for 6 months. When we justify sin, theft, that's not clever. It's deception. And the Apostle Paul wrote this by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal. Rather, let him labor, doing honest work. And there is a serious warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10. You go and read it, but you'll notice that the thieves, the covetous, extortioners, they do not inherit the kingdom of God. We cannot play the game of theft, this game of Kitimoto. It's not stealing if I'm only robbing companies. I'll give you a second example of some Christian Kitimoto today. It's not greed if I share my gambling winnings. Gambling. That is a sign, that is an expression of covetousness, of greed in the heart. People go to casinos or they buy lottery tickets so that they can legally, of course it's legal in our state, consensually, because everybody's agreeing to do it, steal money from other people. You do not go gambling because you want to lose money to other people. You go gambling because you want to take the money that is from other people. And some people will say, well, yeah, but when I really hit it big, you know I'm going to give it to a good cause. I'm going to do such good things with all this money that I took from other people. In my life, for the people I know, gambling. You are trying to increase your money quickly by taking another's money. And that is not loving a neighbor. That is loving gold. Some will justify the practice and say, I'm going to give some to the church. Greed cannot be baptized by generosity. Paul said that the love of money pierces people through with many sorrows in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. And I just hope that we might be aware that in America today, there are 2.5 million of our neighbors who will admit, I have a serious gambling problem. I have a serious gambling addiction. And other sources will tell you that another 5 to 8 million Americans have a moderate gambling problem, a moderate gambling addiction, if it's a moderate addiction. The point is this: you are not helping any of those people. You say, well, I don't have any problem. I don't have any addiction. I just enjoy to play. You may not have a problem, but you are not helping your neighbor who has serious problems. And it is a manifestation of greed in your heart. Oh, no, 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 not if I share it, not if I do good things with it. Giving a small portion of sinful gain doesn't sanctify it. It's still sowing to the flesh. And when you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. Christian Kitimoto, I'll give you a third one. It's not fornication if we live together. It's not fornication if we cohabit. The world calls it living together. Sociologists call it cohabiting or cohabitation. Socially, it is ever more acceptable and even applauded. A couple says, oh, we've taken the next step in our relationship. We are serious now. We are moving in together. Isn't it great? Aren't you happy for us? No. No, my friend. God calls it sin. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the scripture says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. People say, ah, we're married in our hearts. What does a piece of paper have to do with it? But God is not mocked. There is no such thing as some private marriage without covenant, without commitment, without witnesses. You just make it up in your heart. That's not marriage. People play other games with this. There's other Christian Kitimoto. They move in together and they want to tell people, even tell people in the church, yeah, we're living together, but we're not sleeping together. What kind of Kitimoto nonsense is that? No one believes you. Why would you even do that? Reminds me of a story of this mother. Her son had moved from the little town off to the big city, and so she goes to visit him there in his apartment. They're going to have a nice lunch together. And when mother gets to the apartment, she finds out her son has a roommate. And it's a lady roommate. And mother does not approve. And it was kind of an awkward lunch. The son had made soup and had made sandwiches, and they're talking. And finally, the son says, mother, mother, I want to put your mind at ease. We have separate rooms. We sleep in separate rooms. And so they finish their soup and their sandwich and their lunch, and she goes on back home. And about a week later, she got an email from her son. And the email said, mother, I don't want to say that you took it, but since that lunch, we have not seen our soup ladle anywhere. We cannot find it. And so she wrote a reply. Son, I'm not saying that you two are sleeping together, but if she was sleeping in her own bedroom, she would have found that soup ladle by now. Pretty perceptive mother. Pretty perceptive mother. Cohabitation before marriage is not testing compatibility. It is playing with fire. Pretending freedom while disobeying God's will. Christian Kitimoto, why do we play these games? A fourth game. It's not lust. I'm avoiding pornographic websites. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 13, The scripture says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. The Christian's life is not to be characterized walking in lewdness and lust. And the other passages that I have on the screen there also speak to this idea of uncleanness, of lewdness, and of lust. Lust does not begin on a screen. It begins in the heart. And Jesus said that whoever looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery in his heart. And a person can lust scrolling through social media. And a person can lust daydreaming at their work. And a person can lust dwelling on fantasies. And I think it's good, and I commend anyone for avoiding explicit websites. But that alone does not purify the heart. Not when we're still giving ourselves permission to go look on nakedness in feature films. Not when we're still giving ourselves permission to watch all of the music videos, all of the hottest music videos, and all of the leading performers. They dress quite immodestly. If it's not them, then it's all of the dancers in the videos. And then all of the dances are quite provocative and lascivious in and of themselves. What am I getting at? I'm getting that we might even play a game here because we're kind of going halfway towards a good thing. We're not going to get into, you know, check my search history, check my browser. I don't do any of that stuff. I might still have a real lust problem if I'm choosing to lust and to feed that. And there's an awful lot of stuff out there that is not labeled adult or it is not labeled explicit, but it feeds lust in the heart just the same. And the real question is, what am I sowing into my mind? What am I feeding the spirit? Am I feeding the spirit? Or am I only sowing to the flesh? Am I only feeding the flesh? I don't want this to be a game of Christian kirimoto. Final example for you to consider. Well, it's not pride when I put off obeying the Lord for a later time. In James chapter 4 and verse 13, James 4 and verse 13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Now notice verse 16. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Friends, this might be the most dangerous kirimoto of all. Because many people will say, oh, I will. You know, I will. I will get serious about God one day. I'll be baptized one day. I will change later. But what does James say? What does the Holy Spirit tell us? You do not know what tomorrow will bring. To delay obedience is not caution. It is pride. It is arrogance, an arrogant boasting. Because we're saying, God, I'll come to you when I'm ready. Who are we to make an appointment for our repentance? Who are we? The scripture says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. No one is promised tomorrow. If the Lord wills, it shall come. If he does not will it so, it won't. Where will you be? Where will you be when you meet the Lord? We do not want to play this Christian kirimoto today. But I want to tell you some good news. As we go to our third point and final point this morning, it's actually good news. God does not play games. He doesn't. It's good news. Our God isn't like us. He does not play games. what does he do? He speaks truth. He judges righteously. He offers real forgiveness. And his forgiveness isn't through loopholes. It's through repentance, faith, the gospel. I tell you, people deceive themselves, but no one's going to deceive God. The prophet Jeremiah reflected upon this truth in Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10, how the heart is so deceitful, and who can know it? We can deceive ourselves. But the answer is there as well. God knows your heart. God knows the heart. Jeremiah is telling us, look, we can rationalize, we can excuse, we can hide, but it is God Almighty who searches the heart. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We might be able to fool our friends, fool our family, even fool ourselves for a time, but we'll never fool God. What did we read in Galatians 6? God is not mocked. God is not mocked. You will reap what you sow. When you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. Sow into the flesh. When we're feeding our desires, when we are justifying our sins, when we are living for ourselves, when we're playing Kitimoto, you only reap corruption, decay. Sometimes we have an idea. We can be involved in some sin and still go ahead and get to heaven, and God's so gracious, and how are you going to escape the corruption? Sin is corrupting us. It's nothing to play with. Or sow to the Spirit. Reap everlasting life. Oh, if we sow to the Spirit, if we would live in repentance, live in obedience, live in gratitude, what God will bring to us, he will bring to us everlasting life. The harvest always matches the seed. And so I would encourage all of us this morning, don't play games with your soul. In Proverbs 28 and verse 13, the wise man wrote, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." That's God's promise. God doesn't lie. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to hide behind excuses. You can confess your sin. You can repent and turn from it. You can be forgiven by the power of Christ, by the power of the gospel. No games. And if you are not a Christian, the invitation is open to you. The gospel is proclaimed to you that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And if you believe that truth, that Jesus is the Son of God, then you are called to repent, that is, turn, to no longer live for sin, selfishness, the evil one, but to follow the Lord, to repent and be baptized, that means immersion in water, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, that your sins are washed away, that you are a new creature, no game, no fooling, you're new in Christ. And if you are a Christian who has wandered, the invitation of the gospel is still to you to return to the Lord, to confess your sin, to find grace in a new beginning now, to walk with him in light once again. Now, I've got really good news for you. There is no hot seat in the kingdom of God. But the Bible talks an awful lot about a mercy seat. There's a mercy seat in the kingdom of God, where grace flows to the penitent believers, to the penitent heart. And we can find forgiveness and a new beginning in the gospel. Believe the gospel. Believe and be baptized, and you shall be saved. Believe it not, you shall be condemned. But if you want to be saved, believe this gospel and be baptized. Go ahead and put your notes away if you want. Kitimoto is this spicy Tanzanian dish. If I get a chance to eat it again, I will. But now spiritually, it's a mirror to the human heart. You begin to learn what it means and why they call it that. It reminds us how easy it is to rationalize sin and how we can dress up disobedience in a language of freedom, justify compromise because we are so clever with our excuses and even convince ourselves that God's going to understand. But God's word remains, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And I want to encourage us, let's not play games with our faith. Let's not stand in the hot seat of compromise. Instead, let's take our place at the table of God's grace, where there is repentance, confession, and walking honestly, openly, in the light with our God. In Galatians 6 and verse 9, Paul wrote this, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Keep sowing to the Spirit. Keep living with integrity. Keep trusting God's word over the lies of this world, because in the end, not a one of us ever fools God. But those who will walk humbly with him will never regret it. We're going to sing a song of encouragement now. An opportunity for one who has not become a Christian to do so. Enough playing games with your conscience, with the Lord, with eternity. No games, no tricks. It's the gospel. Would you confess your faith he is the Son of God and be baptized into Jesus this morning? We'd love to help you to do that. But it may be that you were baptized some time ago and you are a child of God, but you've been playing the games. You've been playing the Kitimoto, whatever version it has taken in your life. And this is a moment and a day to respond and to repent, to make things right with the Lord. And if you want the prayer of encouragement of the brothers and sisters in this place as you begin fresh again, we'd like to do that for you. Whatever your spiritual need is, we want you to leave here in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so if we can help you with any spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make your desire known now as we stand and sing together. Won't you please come?